Appreciate the theme of the hymns that we have sung tonight, all really centered around heaven and going to heaven someday. There were several different pictures that those hymns give of heaven. We sung about Zion, or marching to Zion, a picture there of the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem that we're marching there. We talked about Emmanuel's land, glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. A phrase, a poetic expression there. In my mind, I think there of Pilgrim's Progress going to Emmanuel's land there, his final destination. Then one hymn just called it heaven, and which is the term that we know from the scripture. And that last hymn talked about that place of heaven as being face to face with Christ. What a glorious time that will be. I hope you're looking forward to that. I am tired of my sin. I'm tired of my own flesh and the struggles that we endure on this earth. I have no idea really the glories that await us in heaven, but I'm sure looking forward to exploring and seeing what those are, and I hope you are as well. Would you take your Bibles, please, with me tonight? We'll turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4 tonight. Tis the season to be sick, and we've had several folks in our assembly struggling with one form of illness or another the past few weeks. I've talked with other pastors in the area, and they're experiencing the same thing. So we are not unique in this battle, but continue to pray for one another as we get over colds and flu-ish things and whatnot. Pray for each other to get rest that we need to heal. But if you are not here last Sunday night, I would encourage you to go online to the church website or sermonaudio.com and look at that message, download it, or listen to it online, because we began a series of sermons last Sunday evening meant to challenge us in key areas of our Christian character and testimony. Now, last Sunday evening, we focused on our need to be humble in 2020, really using this month to kind of set the springboard for the rest of the year to highlight some things for us to really consider and to embrace and to grow in this year. And last Sunday evening, we talked about humility from the life of John the Baptist, from John's Gospel, chapter 3, especially his words that he spoke, that Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Those are incredibly important words, and we considered those, took some time to explore what that phrase means and how it can apply to us, that humility is of utmost concern to God for his people. And it should therefore also be of utmost concern for us in our own minds as well. Tonight I want to draw our attention to another key character trait that we should embrace and seek to grow in this year. And we'll look at this from 1 John chapter 4, and it is the topic of love, that we must be loving people in 2020. Love must be properly understood in order to be properly practiced. And we are given in the Bible some ideas of this love that must shape our thoughts about it and even our actions with regards to it. One of the significant problems in American and Western culture is that we have believed love to be one thing that it is not, and we have failed to believe love to be what it is. In other words, we have believed a lie or false notions about what love is, and we have failed to embrace the reality of what love truly is. It's a swapping of truth. It's an exchanging of truth. Really, to use the biblical phrase, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And this idea of love is a concept that, as time has progressed, especially within the last century or so, that this notion of love has gone away from a biblical notion of what love is to a pure humanly notion of what love is. We have adopted an idea of love in our culture that is generally sappy and highly emotionally driven, selfish, guttural, and virtually animalistic. And you can see that progression in our world today. As you listen, which hopefully you don't, but if you were to listen and watch what the world promotes and what it puts out in its musical forms and in its entertainment world, you see those ideas. That's how they think of love. It's purely emotionally driven, even animalistic. It's the guttural instinct of a person. And I just feel this way. And that's how they describe love. There's very little thought, if any, given to love as a volitional action, and very little content that helps form a meaningful love for someone. When many people answer the question about why they love someone else, the answer generally centers on how the other person makes them feel. Oh, she makes me feel so young and so vibrant. Or he makes me feel important or special. And that's what fuels this love in our hearts. And while those notions might be true, you may feel those things, those feelings on their own do not constitute a biblical notion of what love means and what love is. By and large, our American culture has adopted a self-centered notion of love. And frankly, many within the church have adopted the same kind of notion. And as such, it has caused the downfall of many marriages, many families, and even many churches. Because we do not believe God's view of love, and we have chosen to embrace a false view of love. So what the Bible confronts us with is a notion of love that is radically different from that of the world today. And if I had us turn you to 1 John chapter 4, we'll look at a few verses tonight. We could look at several, but we're just going to highlight these three this evening. Look with me, please, in verse number 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now understand tonight that as John writes these verses, he is writing this book to believers, and there is a strong emphasis throughout the entirety of this book on love. In fact, if you read John's gospel, and if you read these three epistles that he writes especially, there is a strong emphasis of love throughout each of these books. In this book of 1 John, there are roughly 50 different mentions of love, using it in different forms, the word forms, sometimes it's beloved, sometimes it's love, and the various forms of that. But this concept of love is about 50 times throughout just this one book. John the Apostle had a nickname, he was the Apostle of Love. That's kind of what one way that he was remembered. His love does not stop him, this idea of love that John has does not stop him from communicating it to the rest of the people. He is very much interested, not just in embracing it himself, but even communicating to other people what this kind of love is. And he makes some pretty bold statements and confronts error in people's thoughts. He seeks to put forth a true notion of what love is and also to encourage believers to practice this kind of love as well. So we have here in this passage an example of what love looks like. Now again, we could go to probably several different passages that would help in this as well. But we're just going to really just kind of tether our thoughts just to this one tonight. And you may recognize that these verses are verses that I used for our Christmas program message. If you were here for that and heard that, I know that was like over a month ago. Who remembers sermons from over a month ago? But if you were, you may remember that this is the passage that I used for that sermon. And I'm going to pull in a few thoughts from that, but if you also recall, I only talked about verses 9 and 10. And tonight we're going to move really to the application of verses 9 and 10 for us as believers, which is verse 11. So we'll get there in just a minute. So first of all, we need to be loving in this year, and we need to practice biblical love in such a way that reflects God's love for us. And the first thing to notice tonight, that we must consider God's love for us that is most notably expressed in Jesus Christ. This is verses 9 and 10. And again, if you recall from the Christmas program message, I had two different aspects of that, of what that kind of love looks like, how God expresses love to humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we said, first of all, that God loves us through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and this was manifested or demonstrated, or this is how this love is seen from God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. Or John's Gospel, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Same concept, same idea. One uses send, one uses the word give. But the very sending and giving of his Son is an act of love demonstrated by the Father. And this is one of the key notions of love. Love gives. It focuses on giving rather than receiving. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing is received, but it does mean that when we talk about a biblical notion of love, love is something that primarily focuses on giving rather than receiving. And we see that here. This is love. Well, what is love? How is that? What does that look like? God sent. God gave. You have it right there in the text. This whole idea speaks of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is why I preached it at Christmas. Jesus took on himself the flesh and blood of humanity. The eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is both God and man. And verse 9 goes on and further tells us the purpose of that sending. If you look there in the text, this is manifested the love of God toward us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, there's an other's focus here in God's love demonstrated to us through Christ. It gives for others. It gives to others for their sake, for their well-being. And if God's purpose is for us to live through Jesus Christ, then that implies that we need life. We are somehow dead. And in fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in sins, dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. We are spiritually unable to please God, live for him, and gain eternal life and forgiveness of sins. We are indeed separated from God and our souls and in need of life, in need of forgiveness, in need of reconciliation. So God loves us, and one way that demonstrates this is that he gave or he sent his eternal Son into the world so that we may be able to receive eternal life through him. One of the stanzas that we sung tonight I can't remember the title, Glory, Glory in Emmanuel's Land. Sands of Time are Sinking. One of the phrases that is there is, I own no other merit. No other merit other than Christ is what that was saying. That Christ is our merit for salvation. We cannot earn it on our own. There's nothing we can do. We own nothing else save Christ. And God loves us, sent Christ, so that we may have life through him. And I shared at Christmas this text by Christina Rossetti, who is the author of the Christmas hymn, In the Bleak Midwinter. We're familiar with that text. But she also wrote a hymn called Love Came Down at Christmas, which says, Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, star and angels gave the sign. It communicates this notion of God's love being given to us. It came down to us, the incarnation there. So verse 10 tells us a second aspect of this love, how God demonstrated this love to us in Christ, and that is in the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus did not only live the life of a man, but he died the death of fallen men. His death was due to no sin in himself, but due to our sin. He died as our substitute, as Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2 clearly tell us. He sacrificed himself for us. This is the love of God, as verse 10 says, that he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering, the sacrificial lamb for our sin. He is the one to suffer for us, to sacrifice himself for us. Back in 2010, a news story was published by NBC News of a man named Chad Arnold who needed a liver transplant. There were none available from cadavers. There was no living donor that they could find right away. But his brother Ryan, he did a test and found that he was a match. And he offered a portion of his own liver. After giving 2/3 of his own liver, Ryan went into recovery, the one who was donating. He went into recovery, but a few days later, he died. His brother, who received his liver, lived. Ryan knew that potential. He knew that possibility, that something bad could happen to him, whether it was, you know, some disease or ailment or whatever, or even death. He was fully aware. But he chose to go through with it and ended up sacrificing his own life so that his brother Chad could live. That's a remarkable story. You don't hear stories like that often. But as remarkable as that story is, how much more so is Christ, the story of Jesus coming to die for our sin. Something that only he could do. It wasn't that there was no other Messiah available. As there was no other Messiah. Only he could do that work. And he did it perfectly and completely. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's incredible, unmatchable love. Jesus died to atone for our sins. He paid the price with his own blood as our sin substitute, the lamb slain on our behalf. Jesus is the perfect and final sacrifice for sins. He died on the cross that day, but he rose from the dead the third day as victor and conqueror of death. He died as the atonement for sin. Our sins can be forgiven as we repent of our sins before God and receive this atoning gift of forgiveness by faith in Christ alone. So God's love is demonstrated. This is the picture of love. This is biblical love. Love comes from God. God defines and expresses what love is. It gives. And it sacrifices. And that is most perfectly seen and gloriously seen through Jesus Christ. That is what verses 9 and 10 tell us. This is love. Christ is love incarnate. But that is where I ended at Christmas. I pointed out to people, God loves you. And made the application for salvation. If you were here, you heard that. But the text goes on. And tonight we want to look at now verse 11 as the second point for us to consider, because this is now the application really for us. We must strive to love each other as God has loved us. So that's the connection. If you look at in verse 11, beloved, okay, that's us. That's believers. Those are children of God. If you claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are beloved because you are in the beloved one. So beloved, notice how he argues this. If God so loved us, and that word so is telling us, if God loved us like that, like I just finished explaining to you like he did, this giving, this sacrificial nature, if God so loved us just like that, then, and you can fill in that blank of then, the if-then statement, then we ought also to love one another. Like what? Like how? Like he loved us. John is making that connection directly back to what he's just explained in verses 9 and 10. And you could even go back to verse 7 because he starts there. Beloved, let us love one another. And now he says it in verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the application. That's the connection. God loves us sacrificially. God loves us by giving to us for our benefit. And if God loved us like that, this is how we ought to love one another. God's love was sacrificial. It was giving. And it reached out to us in our need. Now, a question can arise. Who is the one another that verse 11 mentions? Well, the best way to interpret that is in the context of the book of 1 John. And again, John is writing this book to believers. We are beloved. And we are to love one another as believers. That is the contextual interpretation of this text. If God so loved us, then we, as we are living amongst and interacting with other believers, we need to love them. Love each other, just like God has loved us. It doesn't mean that we should not love those outside the church. Don't misunderstand me. But this text is targeting our love for one another within the church. God's love for us ought to motivate us and even give us an inner compelling desire to love one another as well. Kind of a parallel, different subject matter, but same kind of argument is used in an illustrative form when Jesus tells the story of the servant. You remember the story in the Gospels of the servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. Remember that story? And the master forgave him completely of that debt. And then that servant, who was forgiven so much, went to another servant who owed him just 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, piddly compared to the 10,000 talents. But that man failed to forgive the one who owed him so little. Remember the connection that was made in that text. You who were forgiven so much should have forgiven so little. That was a connection that was made in that text. And in a similar way, again, different subject matter, but same kind of thought. We who have been loved by God in such a way that should compel us to love, just like it should have compelled that man who was forgiven to forgive. That connection should have been made in that person's mind, and it should also be made in our minds with regards to this notion of love. We ought to love one another because God loved us. God sacrificed his son for us. We must sacrificially love each other as well. God gave his son for us. We must give ourselves for others as well. God did this for our well-being. We must love others for their well-being as well. In fact, I've heard a pretty good definition of love from a former teacher of mine. A long time ago, he said, love is self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. That's a pretty good definition or description of love that you can put in your back pocket. Love is self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. It is others-focused, not self-focused. Remember what I was saying, that the prevailing notion of love today is selfish in nature. God's notion, definition, idea of love is selfless in nature. It gives for the benefit of others, regardless of what we get, of what we receive. And really, this verse here echoes that of 1 John 3:16. If you look in your scripture, maybe across the page or wherever it may be for you, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and here's the same connection, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, same kind of connection there. The sacrificial love that was perceived, that was demonstrated by God. Okay, now we ought to then lay down our lives for each other. We ought to sacrifice ourselves for each other as well. Same connection. And really, this is, both of these are really somewhat commentaries on John's gospel, like from John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus makes that same connection. As I have loved you, you love each other. Our desire to love other people should stem from our knowledge of God's love for us. God loved us, wretched, vile, rebellious sinners against him. We ought to love each other within the body of Christ as well. Now, I think on the surface, we know that to be true. I don't know that any one of us would say, well, I don't really think that's the case. The question I think that comes more into our minds is, how do we do that? What does that look like? I think we know that we ought to love one another within the body of Christ, but sometimes I wonder if we struggle on how to put that into action. So let me offer some suggestions, some ideas of how to apply that to your life as we strive to love one another as God has loved us. Here's one. Loving one another means initiating care and concern for one another. God initiated this demonstration of love to us. He didn't wait for us, in other words, before he sent Christ. God always initiates. And for us, one way that we can demonstrate this kind of love is to initiate care and concern for someone else. If someone in the church is gone for a week or two or more, they're not here in our services, there should be several of you who notice and who call and check on that person to see how they are doing. That's initiating this kind of care and concern for someone out of a heart of love. Love seeks the benefit of others, the welfare of other people. And one really tangible way you can do that is you look around the room. Who's not here today? Okay, someone may be sick, we know that. But maybe there's someone here, someone not here, and you have no idea where they are. In fact, now that you think of it, they may have been gone for a couple weeks. Let me clue you into something. You don't need my permission to call them. You don't need my permission to email them. If you come to me and say, Pastor, I've noticed so-and-so is gone, do you think it'd be okay if I call and check up, see how they're doing? What do you think I'm going to say? No, we don't do that in our church. No. Of course. You don't need my permission to lovingly check on someone to see how you can care for them, demonstrate your concern, your loving concern for them. Or if someone in the church is in need of food or some other kind of tangible item, there should be several who reach out and seek to meet that need. You don't need my permission to do that. That is something that we just ought to be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. You see a need? I love you. I want to help meet that need if I can at all. That's a loving response. That's part of the one anothering that the New Testament advocates and encourages. You don't need my permission to express love to one another because you already have God's permission to do that. Love one another. One way, one tangible, real, and I just gave a couple examples of that, but one way you can do that is initiate the care and concern for one another. We love each other in those kinds of ways because God initiated this toward us. Here's a second suggestion, second idea of how to love in this way. Loving one another means giving of yourself. Love is a sacrificial act that very often means giving. And not just money. Sometimes it might mean money, but very often it simply means giving of your time. or giving of your energy, or giving of your attention to someone. Giving of yourself, sacrificially at times. Recently I was talking with someone, and they were talking to me about this a particular situation, and I could tell pretty quickly they didn't need or really want, they weren't asking for advice or wanting my feedback. They just needed someone to listen. And sometimes that is the most loving thing you can do, is to sacrifice your time. You may have a schedule that you have to keep or things that are on your schedule. You know, sometimes it means, okay, I'm willing to stay here and just to listen. And I was listening to this person talk, and tears started coming down the cheeks. They weren't looking for any advice. They just needed someone to listen. And that is a loving act that you can do for someone else as well. Give your time. Give your energy. Sometimes it does mean giving your resources, helping someone pay for something, or giving them a helpful hand at some point. I don't know what different situations, but there are times that it does mean we sacrifice and give of ourselves. You know, the American Christianity has allowed the American dream of amassing goods for themselves to dominate their thinking while struggling to give what they have to others who have need. You look at the early church, the beginning chapters of the book of Acts, the church is founded, spawns in Acts 2, and you see virtually immediately something incredible happen within those early days, those early months. God's people, those new believers, sell everything. And it's like they're putting it to the communal good of the body of Christ. Now, it wasn't a communistic mindset. That wasn't an early form of communism. They knew, as those early Christians in a Roman society facing the persecution that they knew would come, they were willing to help each other to live and to function, sacrificing themselves and their own resources for the benefit of each other within the body of Christ. Love gives of its time, its energy, its attention, and even of its resources. And here's a third idea of how to apply this, how to make this work. Love even means confrontation of sin in an appropriate and biblical way. This text does not say this specifically, but other biblical texts do. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. There is a direct correlation between love and confrontation or chastening or correction. Whom God loves, he chastens. The book of Proverbs talks about parents who correct their children. And in fact, there is the notion communicated there that if you refuse to do that, you in fact don't love your children. There's a lack of love there. Because love, by its very nature, is something that is willing to confront sin in other people. Too many Christians are afraid of confrontation and shy away from lovingly rebuking a brother or sister in Christ when that is what that person desperately needs and would help them the most. However, not confronting the sin is often described as showing grace to the person or mercy. It's excused as being not the person's responsibility to do. Oh, that's not my responsibility to do that. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 say, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So parents who love their children must confront sin. Churches who love their people must confront sin. And believers who love other believers must be willing to confront sin. Now, notice how I worded that. We confront sin in an appropriate and biblical way. When you confront sin, you don't beat someone up. When you confront sin, you don't puff yourself up. "Well, I would never do something like that. How could you even think of doing that?" No, that's not a biblical appropriate way. right? Galatians 1:6. When one of you sees someone else in a fault, caught in a fault, you come alongside that person in a spirit of meekness, knowing yourself. You come alongside them. How that looks? Well, it could look something like this. You know, so-and-so, I've noticed that this is happening, and I know I'm not perfect, and I have my own struggles, but can I point something out to you that's going on? And this is what the Bible says. Based on the Bible, what you're doing is not right. And you lovingly, biblically talk through that scenario. Or as Ephesians says, we speak the truth in love. We don't do it in such a way that berates or demeans, but we do so lovingly, biblically, humbly, and forthrightly. The parent who does not discipline his child does not love his child. And the Christian who sees someone else caught up in sin and refuses to confront it does not love that person. Godly love that we express for one another means that there are times we must confront the sin in someone else's life. And I get it. You all expect me to do that. But I expect you to do that as well. There is the reality where we ought to be growing in such a way as believers who are striving to love one another that we are willing to shepherd one another. And that shepherding often does mean the rod, where we come alongside one another. I can do it, and I do it. But I expect everyone to be willing to do that as well. To lovingly, carefully, biblically, humbly come alongside and do what the Bible says we need to do. So, three ways, three examples of how we can love one another because God has loved us. Care for one another, give to one another, confront one another. Hopefully, we'll do a whole lot more of the first two than the third. Right, because no one likes to confront. I know that. I don't. So hopefully we're doing a lot more of those first two than the third. But in case where you have to do the third, you prayerfully and carefully do it out of a heart of love. So as we look ahead to the rest of 2020, how well do you understand God's love for you as expressed through Jesus Christ? If we grow in our understanding of God's love for us, it will spill over into our actions of love for one another within the body of Christ. We ought to be known as a loving church family, not only within the confines of this building, but also throughout the week. There should be displays of godly love that take place throughout the week in a multitude of ways, and we ought to be looking for that. Looking for ways that we can express love for others because we are compelled by this same love that God has so incredibly expressed to us through Christ. So how can you grow in being loving in this year to come? Let's pray and ask God's help as we commit this to Him.